I want you to think about over the past week, maybe you've given or received gifts, and I want you to think about who maybe was the best gift receiver that you saw over the past week. You know, adults open gifts a little bit differently than children do, and their reactions are usually different than children. So just kind of have a picture of that in your mind of, you know, someone who's a really great gift receiver. I won't embarrass her by saying Leah's name, but she is an excellent gift receiver. She's going to have the excitement and a lot of enthusiasm, and she's going to nearly break your neck squeezing it. She's so, whenever you give her a gift. So if you ever want that kind of reaction, give a gift to Leah. But just think about that, how we receive gifts. But these opening verses of John, they're not just an introduction to his gospel, to his account of Christ's life. It's really a summary of all that he's about to say, what Matt just read for us. It's really an encapsulation. This is what the entire book is about, the coming of the Lord. And there are these massive statements in the first just 2 and 3 verses are just huge theological, philosophical, historical statements about all that is. I mean, you could look at in philosophy, epistemology, and all these, you know, what we can know and ultimate reality of existential, what is and what exists. He says, in the beginning, which is just the way that the book of Genesis, the book of beginning, begins. In the beginning was the Word. And that term was used by the Jews. They would use that to refer sometimes to God himself. In Exodus, it says that Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet the Word of God, in some translations. In other words, to meet God. The Word of God represents God. In Greek, they use the term logos, word, to represent the reason and order. They believe that all of the world is chaotic. We experience that. You look at the ocean, and there's all kinds of things that are unknown, especially to them, and there's just chaos. But there's this, some kind of organizing principle to the world, you know, just an abstract thing. It's not personal. It's not knowable, so they thought. But there was some power to subdue chaos, and they believe that was the word, the logos. We use the word logos in our time, like a logo. It represents a brand. You think of the Nike swoosh and all that that represents behind it. And that all comes from that word logo, logos. But John picks up that term that's known by both Jews and Greeks. And he says that word, that organizing principle of the universe, is actually personal and knowable. In fact, he was with God in the beginning. So distinct from God, there's personhood. He was with God in the same way that we are with one another, but we're distinct from one another. He was with God in the beginning, and the Word was God. So again, huge statements here. What does that mean? He was with God, but he also was God. And then later on in verse 14, we see that he was the only son from the Father. So there's relationship within God. There's roles. There's a son and there's a father. And so what we see here, even at the very beginning of this gospel, is that ultimate reality is foundationally life, a living person, not a human person, but a divine person that has always existed. And there was never a time when he was not. Because we read in verse 3, all things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Some people believe that ultimate reality, there was matter and energy. And somehow energy acted on matter, and it gave rise to life. And if you follow that line of thinking, then it's hard to know what's meaningful and what's right and wrong and all kinds of other things. But here we have in the opening verses of John, he says, no, it's actually a living person, life, one who is life itself, who's not dependent on anybody else. He was in the beginning, and All things were created by him. So the matter and the energy that are part of our universe now, they came from him. He created them. Without him was not anything made that was made. And then that begs the question, then, okay, well then where did he come from? Where did God come from? Well, he didn't come from anywhere. He is the one from which everything else came. In philosophy, they'll talk about, you know, cause and effect. And you can trace that back. Every effect came from some cause. And something came before that cause. And you can keep tracing that back. But ultimately, there can't be an infinite regress of causes. At some point, you have to trace back the dominoes. There was a first domino, and there was a hand that pushed the first domino. There had to be an uncaused cause, right? And here it is. It's the Word, who was with God, and who was God, who was the Son of God. So all this just in the first couple of verses of John. A lot to tackle at 10 o'clock on a Sunday morning, right? But then we see that there's this relationship that exists, the Father and the Son. And then verse 4, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. Now, the whole purpose of John's book is life. If you look at the most common words that are used throughout this gospel, you see life time and time again. In fact, it's clear that why John wrote this gospel. I love it. In John 20, 31, he says, if we were to try to recap everything that God had, that Jesus had done, there wouldn't be enough room for all the books. But these things are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. The whole reason he's writing this book is that you might live and have life. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. So in what sense was there life? I mean, we're all sitting here, we're living beings, we're able to read and to hear this. So what is he talking about? Well, he says this is life that is eternal. It's everlasting. It's going to not just continue forever, but it's a different quality of life. Again, we're helped through this entire gospel. John 5:24, Jesus says this, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. So this eternal life means that the judgment against us because of sin is taken away. Those who believe in, who hear his word and believe them, they've passed from death to life. Even now, as you're living in physical bodies and still expecting there'll be a time when this heart stops beating, yet they will not come into judgment, but they pass from death to life. So this life has to do with a relationship with this living word who created all things. What he says in, I love it, in 1 John 5, God gave us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son does not have life. So eternal life is not just about living forever, but it's about having a relationship with this Son who lives forever. Or in John 17:3, Jesus said in his prayer, he says, this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. That's it. That's what eternal life is. It's knowing Jesus, the one who will never die, and the one who gives us eternal life. And so he says this, verse 4, this, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. So this new life brings about light, or the ability to see things as they are. And in John 3:19, he says this, this is the judgment. Light has come into the world, and people love darkness rather than light because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his work should be exposed. And so maybe we feel that, you know, the fact that God, ultimate reality, exists, and he has a Son, and he sent him into the world. Well, that's not good news for people who want to order their lives their own way and live as if they're accountable to no one else. And then verse 5, the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it or understood it. The darkness can't get its arms around it and wrestle it down and understand it. And the light is stronger than the darkness. People may deny it, but they can't overcome it. And so a quick recap of just these first couple of verses. Ultimate reality is in God. It's rooted in Him, the eternally existent divine person who's dependent on no one else for His existence. And He is relational. He's existent in the Father and the Son, as we'll see later, and also the Spirit. And there is no life apart from Him. There's nothing that exists apart from Him. There's definitely no light apart from Him, no enlightenment, no understanding or knowing reality as it actually is. And eternal life is knowing Him. And then we see verse 6. Then he gets to John. That's how Mark and Luke, whenever they introduce their gospels, they kind of start with John, who proclaimed that Christ was coming. Matthew starts with the genealogy and explains this is where Christ came from. Now John says, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, this light life of men. The reason for John's coming, that all might believe through him. Again, his whole point is that people have life through believing. It makes it clear, he was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. There at the end of verse 11. So he came to his own, or in other words, he came home. He's the architect, the builder, the designer, and he comes into that home, and he wasn't received, which is unthinkable. It's his by right of creation. This is the house that he built, but his own did not receive him. And you might think of the parable of the wicked tenants. Jesus gives this parable of a man who built a vineyard. He built a wall around it, put presses in it, all that. And he lent it out to some tenants. And then they were going to pay him for using this vineyard. But as he sent servants, the prophets, they mistreated them. They even killed some. And then finally, he sent his son. He said, they will respect my son. But they treated him shamefully. They killed him and threw him out of the vineyard. And so that's really what a picture is here. He came to his own, to that which he had built that was his, because he built it, he created it, he's the master of it, yet his own did not receive him. Now, verse 12, this is where I want to focus this morning. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. So to all who did receive him, how do we receive him? It enters in the next part of that verse. Those who believed in his name. To believe in his name is to receive him. That's how we believe. That's how we receive Christ, by believing in his name. And so we believe what about him? We believe in his name. Well, Jesus makes all kinds of claims in this gospel. And so those who receive him are the ones who believe the claims that he makes. So just a few of them. John's full of these I am statements that Jesus makes. One of them he says in 6:35, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. So he makes that claim that I am bread, and if you come to me, your appetites will be satisfied. In verse 40, for this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life. Again, not just life without him, but a different quality of life that's rooted in the eternally existing one who will never be destroyed. And I will raise him up on the last day. So those who receive him are those who believe in him like that, that he is food and water that satisfies. And they come to him the way that we come to a dinner table expecting for our hunger to be filled. He also said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and that no one can come to the Father except through me. So he is a Savior. To receive him is to believe in his name. The name Jesus means the one who saves. And Christ is not a name, but a title. It means Messiah, the one set apart, anointed for the purpose. So when you see Jesus Christ, it's the one set apart to save. That's who he is. To believe in his name is to believe he's the one who was sent to save, which means we believe that I can't save myself. I need another one. And then, you know, the verse in John 3:16, it's so familiar. We can easily miss it. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son so that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Whoever believes, who accepts this word, that he is given for us. And so we believe that there's no life apart from him, only death and darkness apart from him. Those are two of the great fears of most people in the world, death and darkness. And here Christ is saying, I am the life and the light of men. He says also in this gospel that I am the good shepherd. So if we believe that, we have to believe that we're like sheep, which isn't very, you know, it's kind of humbling if you consider what sheep are like. They're very needy creatures. They're very dependent. And it also means that we have a good shepherd who knows our needs and is going to take us where there is green pasture and still waters, not too much water, because if the water splashes up on that wool, it gets too heavy and you can drown. Sheep can drown in a creek. They're that dependent and needy. But we have a good shepherd who lays down his life for his sheep. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. So do you believe that there's life beyond the grave? That there is a resurrection? Well, those who believe him are the ones who receive him and become children of God, born not of the will of flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. This is God's doing, to be able to believe these claims that Jesus has made. That word believe as a verb, John uses it 98 times in his gospel, more than Matthew, Mark, and Luke combined. And it's interesting, John never uses the word belief as a noun. It's always believe as a verb, an action. And that's what believing is. It's an acting of your heart. It's a movement towards something. It's you're activating your heart with an expectation that other things are going to follow. But it's the headwaters of where we trust. To believe something is to move toward it in our hearts. We say every week at when we celebrate communion, we say, feed on him in your hearts by faith. That's what belief is. It's a feeding of our hearts. And our hearts are always feeding on something, if we're honest, aren't they? Like even this morning, there's something that you're trusting in that will bring you the good life that you want. Maybe it's you're thinking about an upcoming trip or an event, a time with some family member or an approaching goal. We feed on those things in our hearts. We're looking forward to them, expecting to receive something good. But most of us have had enough trips or experiences that we know those things ultimately, we look forward to them, but they won't satisfy. We weren't made to run on that fuel. There's a different bread that we're made to run on. It's the bread of life, the word of God who took on flesh and made his home among us so that we can be at home with him. He is the one that we were made to run on. And so even in the new year, as we look to a new year, receive him the way that you receive food and water, believing that he is your good. And do it in an ongoing way. You know, we eat meals maybe a couple times a day. But Jesus gives us another picture in this gospel of a branch that abides in a vine. And it always stays connected to that vine. It's always receiving from the vine what it needs to be fruitful. It goes on drawing the nourishment. And that's really the picture here of what it means to receive Christ, is to go on believing in him. And the more he reveals himself, continue to believe and to draw that nourishment from him. It's possible to know a lot about Jesus and yet not have life. Kind of like an adult who receives a gift card for a store that's in Winston-Salem. If somebody gave you that, you would say, oh, okay, that's great. I don't get to Winston-Salem that often, but maybe I'll put that in my glove box. And so if I get to Winston-Salem and I think about it, I'll use that gift card. Not very exciting. And that's how maybe some adults can receive gifts. Americans are actually sitting on $23 billion of unspent money on gift cards. $23 billion. And it's easy enough to get a gift card. You put it in the drawer or at the back of the counter, or it falls to the bottom of your purse, and there it stays. Unused. No benefit to you. It doesn't bring anything good into your life. Or similar with a book, but maybe somebody gets you and you have the intention of reading it and put it next to your bedstand, and there it sits. Maybe from last Christmas. It's got other books piled up around. No good if we don't open it and receive it. And it's possible to approach Jesus that way. We let him in the door. We have an awareness and a general agreement. Yeah, but he's good. But we don't take seriously these claims that he has made and believe that for us, that he is a good shepherd who cares for me as a sheep, that he is bread for me to feed on and to receive life, so that I won't hunger anymore, that he's trustworthy with all the concerns of my life, like a shepherd who knows all the details. He knows the lay of the land. He knows all the things that concern me in a far greater perspective than I am, because he's been there long before I was ever in the pasture, as it were. And so that's one way to receive him. But to receive him that way, there's no life in that, like a gift card that you put in the bottom of the drawer. But if you think about the way a child receives a gift that they just adore, that they're so excited about, they keep looking at it. I've got a lot of little ones in our house, so we've seen people open gifts this way, and they're so excited that that gift comes with them to the dinner table, and it sits on the table where they can just look at it. And then when they go to bed, it stays next to the bed so they can just look at it. They're feeding on it in their hearts, right? It's like, this thing, I just love it, and I want it. And we know whatever that toy is or stuffed animal, that's the human engine will not run long on that fuel, right? That thing will wear out, it'll get old. But Jesus has made us to run on himself. And if we receive him that way as life, as the one who can go on nourishing us, to those, we receive eternal, ongoing, never-ending life. So believe him. The challenge this morning is to believe in him and to receive him by believing the claims and promises that he has made for you, for yourself, for your good, for your life. Because this believing is evidence that you have been born of God. It's not a work of man, it's not a work of flesh, but it is done by God. And this eternal life, it's not only being able to go to heaven after we die. That's certainly in view. It's not just after death, but right now, a kind of different quality of life that comes from knowing the Son from the Father and being in a relationship with him, with no fear, with no shame, having the light shine, removing all the darkness, all the dark corners, bringing that all before him and seeing that he came for us to do away with all that darkness so that we can be before him in joy. And it's not just for survival, the way that we come to a table, we're going to get hungry again. We'll have to keep eating. But the eternal life that he offers us is abundant. He said, I have come that you might have life and have it to the full. Have it abundantly. This is why John writes this entire letter, that you could live by believing you might have life in his name. The living God, all reality is rooted in him, came that we might have everlasting, ongoing life by being connected to him. That doesn't mean there's never trouble. Jesus said, in this world, you will have trouble, but take heart. I have overcome the world. So we pray in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.